Father, this morning, we've sung that song. That is our prayer. That is our hope. We come to you dependent for you to do what we cannot. We can sing songs. We can play instruments. We can watch videos. We can stand on stage and speak words. But we cannot breathe life into dead souls. And we pray, Father, that you would bring us to life. We pray for awakening in this area in the precious and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated. Well, Monday morning, very first thing right off the bat, I got one of these phone calls. And I say one of these phone calls because in the business I'm in, I get these phone calls fairly often. And this phone call was from someone who had basically reached a point where she wasn't sure what to do. And the situation was that there was somebody that she knew who had come and they had sort of been empowered and engulfed by something that they could not control. They had come under the power and influence of something that was too big for them. They couldn't control it. In fact, it was controlling them. It was dominating their lives. So much so that this individual that was going through this time didn't know where to go, didn't really know where to turn. They just felt hopeless. They felt at a loss. And so when this woman called me, she herself felt somewhat hopeless and maybe in some ways sort of at a loss because she really didn't know where to turn. She knew that there was a person's life who was in some ways undergoing decay. There was a person's life who was literally day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, being destroyed by the influence of something that was stronger than they were. And they didn't know where to turn. They didn't know what to do about it. And that's a phone call that I received on a Monday morning, but my guess is that that's something that you see every day as you walk through this life. You see people whose lives are overcome. You see people whose lives are overwhelmed by something that they can't handle. That there is something that has to do with this thing we call sin that has wrapped itself around the heart of that person so that that person cannot live this free life, this victorious life. That person's life is in some ways being destroyed. We see that. We know that. We see the effects of that every day as we walk through this life. That's the bad news. How many of you like good news? The good news is that God has an agenda. The good news is that God has a plan to redeem that. The good news is that God has a desire to take the areas of decay, to take the areas of death, to take the areas where it seems as if Satan is reigning in a person's life and to totally flip that, to turn it up on its head. God has this agenda through his Son, Jesus Christ, to bring restoration and growth and life and movement and health and healing into people who otherwise would be hopeless. That's God's agenda, and that's the good news that we want to proclaim here every Sunday. So do you get that? I know it's early in the sermon, but it's okay if you say amen. Do you get that? That's good news, that's God's agenda, what he wants to accomplish, which raises this question. What is your role in his plan? What does God desire to do through you to bring about this transformation, this awakening, this harvest, this renewal, this change of heart? Because there are many of you who you come in here today and you probably fall into one of two camps. You either fall into the camp that everything depends on me and I have to make it happen and I have to pray and I have to work and I have to witness and it's all on me. Or you fall into the camp where you say, you know, the problems are so big. I mean, look at the political situation and look at who we have in office and look at the situation locally. And, you know, and we go through and we look at all these big problems that are present. And we say, there's just nothing that can be done. And I want to begin this morning by telling you that God has a plan. And the reason we are here today is because we want to be part of that plan more specifically. The reason I'm standing here this very day is to say to you that you have a role. You have a role, you have a part to play in God's plan to redeem, in God's plan to bring life, to bring awakening. The question is, what is that role? Wouldn't it be cool to hear a truth that would free you from this unnecessary amount of responsibility that some of you care with regard to changing the lives of people around you? Wouldn't it be a really cool, empowering thing if you could understand this spiritual truth that we're going to look at this morning that is going to help you understand what your role is, but just as importantly, it's going to help you understand what your role is not. If you're ready to hear that, I ask you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we are going to be. And that's my rhyme for the day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in this setting right here, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And if you know much about the scriptures, the church in Corinth was a messed up church. Sometimes we tend to think, well, if we could just go back to the first century and have house churches and the cell movement, it would all be great. 1 Corinthians proves to us that, I hope this is not overly offensive to you, people have always been messed up. People have always had issues. They've always had problems. It's always been that way. But again, God has always had a plan to redeem that, to change that. And what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is that Paul is addressing one particular problem that they had. And that is that they were making much of the servants through whom the gospel of Jesus had come. What I mean by that is that the church in Corinth was coming around, gathering around certain key leaders and figures and propping them up and saying, oh, look at this person and look at this person. And into that setting, here's what Paul has to say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? And notice he doesn't say who is Apollos and who is Paul. He refers to them in kind of this generic way. He says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Here's what they are. They are servants through whom you believed. And notice this, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Pretty interesting implication there. That being, if the Lord had not given opportunity for people to believe, the people would not have believed. Key point as we move forward. He says, I planted, Apollos watered. If we come in this morning and we ask the question, all right, what is my role in this plan that God has to redeem, restore, to bring awakening, to bring life, to bring growth? We just read it in these verses. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. Here's the first thing that I want you to learn from this passage. This, we plant wisely. Our role in this entire thing is we plant wisely. Now, I know some of you are saying, okay, yeah, that's great. I knew that. But when we think about what a planter does, a planter is someone who doesn't just plant in a haphazard fashion. A farmer, if he wants to see a crop, he knows that he has to sow seed regularly. He has to understand the seed. He has to understand the soil. He has to understand what seed works best in which soils. A farmer knows that if he sows seed in one location and it doesn't bear fruit, he's going to have to go back and he's going to have to sow that seed again. Someone who sows the seed and plants, they do so in a wise fashion. If we look at the life of Paul and we were to fast forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul was this missionary, and he was incredible at planting the seed in such a way that people would receive it. He shared the gospel in their particular context. So if he shared with a Jew, he shared one way. If he shared with a Gentile, he shared another way. Paul was very wise in the way that he planted. Now, many of you, you come in here and you're probably like, okay, yeah, I know. I've heard that before. My role is to plant. But here's what some of you may not realize. Is that once you plant and the seed goes into the soil, there are many of us who get very discouraged and frustrated when we don't see growth. There are many of us who, if we could, we would put the seed into this microwave and we would make it pop out and grow really fast because we want to see results, we want to see growth, we want to see the effects. And the tendency is for us as planters is to sometimes get discouraged and think, well, yeah, my role in this whole thing may be to plant, but why is there not something that is growing? Why is there not something that's being produced? And I would say to those of you who may get frustrated and discouraged and struggle with that, that it's always a process. That as you plant, there's no promise that there's going to be an automatic overnight return on what it is that you put into the ground. There was once a guy named Adoniram Judson who has he's kind of being known as a father of American missions. And back in 1813, he left with his family, went to a place called Burma. It was this small place in Southeast Asia, heavily Buddhist, no Christian witness there whatsoever. He went into that area, and within 8 months after that, or with a short time after they'd been there, their 8-month-old child, Roger, had died. So here's a picture of this guy. He goes in, he's got his family, he's got his wife. He puts his whole life on the line for these Burmese people. He goes in, and guess how many people had come to faith in Jesus Christ at the end of that first year? Guess how much fruit had been born? Guess what kind of crop he had seen? He planted a year of his life. Not one person came to faith in Jesus. He went in that second year and that third year, and the language is so complex there that he studied for 3 years, sometimes as many as 12 hours a day, just to understand how to communicate with the people. But at the end of those 3 years, do you know how many people had come to faith in Jesus Christ? Zero. Adoniram Judson, the man who is today known in some circles as the father of American missions, went 1 year, 2 year, 3 years, 4 years. He went 5 years. Invested 5 years of his life planting seeds. And at the end of 5 years, there was one person who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ as a result. And Adoniram Judson, he said that these people, it was like pulling the tooth of a live tiger, trying to get them to comprehend who Jesus was and respond to him. At the end of 10 years, Adoniram Judson, 10 years of investing his life, imagine that. If you're 20 today, imagine when you're 30. If you're 40 today, imagine when you're 50, and you invest 10 years of your life. What kind of crop would you want to see produced? At the end of 10 years, Adoniram Judson could say that there were 18 people who gathered together to form a congregation. 10 years of his life for 18 people. And I say that to encourage those of you who say, it seems like I plant, I pray, I want something to happen in the life of people around me, but it's just so hard. It's so frustrating. This planting is a process, and there's no guarantee that we're going to see anything overnight. And so the people in whose lives you're investing right now, continue to invest, continue to plant, continue to sow the seed, because that is our role in God's redemptive plan. Adoniram Judson, when he died, the cool thing about this story, and not every story ends this way, but the cool thing is when he died in the area of Burma, there were some 7,000 people who had surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, who had been born again. There were 63 churches. There were over 100 pastors and missionaries and church planters and leaders in that area. But what if at year 9, he had said, you know, this is just not worth it. I'm investing, I'm planting, I'm praying, I'm doing all these things, but I'm just going to give up. What would have happened? The same thing that will happen in your life, the same thing that will happen in your community group as you're praying and you're fasting in these next 21 days for God to work in the lives of people around you, and that is that you may never see what God has in mind to do through your life if you give up now. So let me just make sure this is very clear. Our role is to plant wisely. So everybody, if you would, be very gracious to me and say that back to me. Our role is to plant wisely. That raises this question, what then is God's role? If our role is to plant wisely, what then does God do on his end? This is the good news. This is the great grand truth of this whole passage. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in the second half of verse 6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. We plant wisely. God produces willingly. Our role is to plant. God's role is to produce. If we think about what salvation is, it is a supernatural thing where God takes the heart of someone who is dead in his or her sins and he makes them alive, according to Ephesians 2. When Jesus calls Lazarus forth from the grave, I think that is a great story. This story where there's this dead guy and he's in his tomb cloth and Jesus calls him forth. That's what God does when he brings regeneration, salvation, this born again experience into a person's life. It's a miraculous thing. I remember when I was about 5 years old, I was at a First Baptist church in Worcester, and the preacher was talking, and I don't really recall all the details of what he was talking about that day, but there was something that sparked, some curiosity that sparked in me. So I went and I asked my parents something about what he was saying. And the next thing I knew, the preacher was over at our house and we were kneeling down beside the bed. And we were talking about, and I still remember this conversation because I guess it was just so odd to my little 5-year-old brain. He was talking to me about being a good boy and not lying and minding my parents and, you know, all these kind of moral things, which today I understand he was probably talking to me about repentance. And he talked to me about Jesus and needing my sins forgiven. The only challenge was that I didn't really know the difference between Jesus and John the Baptist. Now, some 5-year-olds do. This one didn't. I didn't get it. And so I went ahead, you know, said the prayer. And a few days later after that, I remember being in those baptism waters, 5 years old, just smiling ear to ear because everybody's looking at me and this must be cool. So they dunked me under the water and I just went on my happy little merry boyhood way and lived, you know, next years of my life. I don't know, no change, no transformation had taken place. Until I was about 12 years old, I was at a church camp at KBA. And at that church camp, there was this strange thing that happened in my heart on this particular night. That is that the preacher, he was saying these things and it was like, I don't know if you ever had this, you have, some of you have, this experience where it's like, your heart is about to leap. It's like your flesh cannot contain what is happening inside of you. And it's like you're about to burst if you don't respond to whatever it is. And I realized that was the drawing of the Holy Spirit. He was calling me into salvation. And like a lot of 12-year-old little fearful boys, what I did is I just kept my rear right in the seat and I didn't move. I passed on that opportunity. And several years later, I was listening to a guy talk about Revelation and end times and, you know, hell, and you don't want to be there when the Antichrist comes and all that stuff. And I remember at that time, I was like, whatever I have to do not to go to hell, sign me up. I'm there. By the way, which if evangelists didn't have that as a carrot to get people into heaven, they wouldn't get a lot of decisions. I'm confident of that. So on this particular night, I was like, whatever I have to do, give me the get out of hell card. I'll say the prayer. I'll walk the aisle. I'll do the baptism thing. So I said this prayer once again, stood in the waters, smile on my face. Everybody's looking at me. This must be a cool thing. But there was no transformation. There was no change. Nothing had happened internally. I had said a prayer. People had planted seeds. But God hadn't produced anything inwardly. Until about a year later when I was 15 years old, I remember I was at Bethel Baptist Church at this time and I was listening to a guy talk and I'd heard people plant the seed, but I knew this night I needed Jesus. I knew that this night that there was something that needed to happen in me that never had happened before. And so I raised myself up from the pew, made my way down forward, and it was that night that God performed a miracle, that God gave new life to a 15-year-old boy. So that the next day when I had been sneaking out for years from my great-grandparents' house, I actually felt convicted about it. And there was something different about me. And by the way, that night I got caught by the police here in Poto and God's hand of discipline came to bear into my life. Long story there. The point I want to make to you is that that was the night that something radically shifted in me. And I had this life in me. I had this change in me. And there are some of you who are sitting out here today and you're going through the motions. You're going through religion. You're coming and you're hearing the word planted. But you need to know that God wants to produce something in you. You need to know that God wants more than your outward mechanical obedience. God wants more than your rear just sitting in a pew. God wants your heart in his hand. God wants to do something in you. He wants to produce something in you. And if you haven't had that happen, it doesn't matter how many times the seed gets planted, your heart has to become open to receive it so that God can produce something in your midst. You see, I share that for those of you who need to have God something produce something in your life. But I also share that for those of you who say that I've planted, and there's nothing that's been produced. You need to know this. That in the same way that it is not, or it is your role to plant wisely, let me say this very clearly, and if any of you have tuned out, I need you to tune in right now. It is not your role to produce. It is not your role to raise up the crop. It is not your role to bring a harvest. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the harvest. Jesus Christ is the one who brings spiritual life into existence, into people who otherwise would be hopeless and helpless. God's role is to produce willingly. Our role is to simply plant wisely. And when we plant wisely, we use the instrument or the tool, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus uses through his Holy Spirit to bring this producing, to bring this fruit. But there is nothing, and please hear me, there is nothing that you and I can do to make that, to cause that, to crank that, to generate that into existence. It is a sovereign work of a sovereign God. The only thing that we can do is to seek to create the environment, to plant the seed so that he can take it and produce it. And all that to say this, for those of you who feel this pressure, who feel this weight that I've got to get this person committed to Jesus, I've got to get this person following him, I've got to do these things, I want you to understand this. That if you step out of line with God's order, which is you plant and he produces, then you will live and walk with an undue amount of burden and guilt. You will live with this undue and unfair sense that you have somehow failed if a person doesn't come to faith in Christ. Or, just as bad, if that person does come to faith in Christ and you or I have the audacity to believe that the reason they came to faith was because of us, then we will walk with an air of self-righteousness. Because the reason that that person came to faith in Jesus Christ is because I prayed hard and I fasted hard and I witnessed really well and I learned Bill Fay's share Jesus without fear, and I read a systematic theology book and I knew the presentation and I was ready. And the reason that person came to faith in Christ was because of me. And what we'll end up doing is we'll glory in our own ability. And we need to understand this. Please hear me. You have never, and you will never, save a single soul from the face of this earth. It will never happen. And sometimes I hear people say, and it may just be the vernacular that we use, we don't mean it, but sometimes when we say, I saved this person, I don't know of anything that would be a greater affront to the glory and the work of Jesus Christ than for us to take credit for a sovereign act that he alone has performed. And so if we're seeking to join him and fulfill our role in his plan to redeem, we understand that we plant wisely, and what happens after that? Would you say this with me? We plant wisely and God... Let's go one more time. That was weak. We plant wisely and God... He's the one who brings about the fruit. He's the one who brings about the transformation. So what does that leave us with? Well, what's the takeaway from this? Let me share with you the first takeaway we find in verse 7. In verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, here's kind of the summary based upon the truth that Paul has just stated, that we plant wisely and God produces willingly. He says this, so then, based upon what I've just said, so then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. So the first takeaway from this passage is that because God is the one who produces, because God is the one who brings things into life, he is the one alone who is to receive the glory from whatever it is that happens in someone's life. And we can rejoice, we can celebrate, we can feel good about our role in planting. But when it comes to giving credit, we need to give credit where credit is due. And that is to God working through his Holy Spirit, drawing people unto himself. When Jesus said, John 6:44, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, he was saying that there's one way that you're going to get to me. And people may go and plant and they may sear the seed. And if they don't, you know, there are consequences to that. But the one way that they're going to really come to me and come to life is through the drawing of my Holy Spirit. And Paul lets us know right here that when it comes to seeing our role and God's role, we need to elevate God's role and understand that, yeah, we have it. We have a vitally important role to play. And if we don't play our role, if we don't plant, there's not much there for God to produce. He could do it if he wants, but the means he uses to produce is our planting. But at the end of the day, it's not the one who plants that gets the glory and the honor. It's the one who produces. The other takeaway that I would encourage you to consider based upon what we've seen here is that if you think about the people in your life who right now you know that they're, it's maybe a son or a daughter, it's a parent, it's a friend, it's a coworker, it's a cousin, it's a relative, it's someone in your life who they are trapped in the cords of sin. They are in more ways than one overpowered by something that they can just not on their own conquer. What I hope every one of you leave with today is a sense of utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God to do something in that person's heart that otherwise could never be done. God has called us to invest. He's called us to make these relational investments into people's lives, to sow the seed, to plant, to be there, to love, to care, to do all those things in the lives of people. But God has not called us to save. God has not called us to transform the heart of any one individual. And so for that reason, I hope the thing that you leave with today is this understanding that our role is to plant wisely. God's role is to produce willingly. And as a result of that, we're wholly and utterly dependent upon God to do what we cannot. So I want you right now to think of the person who needs a connection with Jesus Christ. And understand this truth, that as you pray for them, as you fast for them, as you come before your Father and say, God, would you do something in them? Understand that he's going to use your planting, but ultimately it is up to him to produce. And let me say one last thing, that for those of you who are here today, and I get this, I can assume that some of you are at this place. You would say that the honest reality is in your own heart, this thing I've talked about this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's been planted, but it has never been brought to life. It's been planted, but that seed is still lying somewhere under the soil. I want to ask you this morning, if you sense that God's Holy Spirit is seeking to give that seed life, if you sense that God's Holy Spirit this morning is calling you into a relationship with him to lay down everything that would stand in the way of you and him, I'm asking you to come and say, God, give me life. God, help me to be born again. Because we understand the truth that we plant wisely, God produces willingly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the way that you call us into being a part of your plan to redeem. And God, I want to pray specifically first for the person who is here and they struggle to connect with their role that you have for them. Maybe they're a person who has put so much pressure on themselves to convert someone, to change someone, to do something that you never intended for them to do. I pray that they would just be able to release that, to know that you are the king of your kingdom and you are on your throne and you are working beneath the soil to produce. And it is not our responsibility. And in some ways, I pray that you would help us to see that it is an affront to your work when we try to take responsibility for doing what you alone can do. Father, I pray also for the person who's here and they... It may not be that they feel too much pressure. It may be that they feel no pressure whatsoever. That things are just going to happen. People are going to live their lives and I don't have any way to do anything about it. They may have just kind of given up. I pray that you would help them to see that they have an incredibly vital role to plant. To plant wisely, to sow the seed, to care, to love, to be there for the person. And Father, then I just pray for the person who is here right now. They hear the words that are coming through, but they know that these words are falling on hearts that are calloused and hard and dead. God, I pray that through your Spirit, you would take the message of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ dying on our behalf and rising up from the grave. You would take that. Take that seed, sow it deep into the heart of that person, and I pray that you would begin to create new life. And even this very moment, I pray that a person would feel the tremors. I pray that the person who is sitting there and they've not experienced salvation, they've not been born again, I pray that that person right now, this very moment, would begin to sense that you, God, have a plan for their life, that you, God, desire to bring them into a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray right now that you, through your Holy Spirit, would draw them and call them and help them to know that you have a plan for their lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we want to sing for a minute about the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, as you're praying for awakening in your own individual lives, I want to ask you to begin right now, this very morning, praying for awakening. And through this entire 21 days, praying for awakening throughout our county. Pray for awakening in the lives of people that you work with, that you live with, that you rub shoulders with on a daily basis. Find two or three people that they need the grace of God. They need a touch of God. They need the Holy Spirit of God. Begin praying for those people in a concerted, intentional, diligent way for the next 21 days. Begin that process this morning. And for those of you who say, I want life in Jesus Christ, I'm just going to ask you to come. As soon as we stand this morning, if God's working on your heart, come forward. Let's sing.